is found in the Gospel of Mark and chapter 10. It's on page 1015 in the Church Bibles. Page 1015, Mark chapter 10. We will be reading from verse 32 to verse 45. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Leaving the first part of our service this morning. Hopefully you've still got your Bibles open. I would encourage you to have them open at Mark and chapter 10. Our focus is, as John has already said, going to be on verse 45, but we're going to take into account what appears immediately prior to that. Shall we pray before we look into God's word together? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word that is before us this morning. And we pray that you would impress your word by your Spirit upon our minds and upon our hearts. Help us to understand it. Help us to understand how it applies to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm guessing that most of us have heard of D.L. Moody. If you haven't heard of D.L. Moody, he was a very famous evangelist in America in days gone by. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people were converted under his ministry. Well, there was a time when he organized a conference for pastors, and he invited a number of European pastors to come over and to be a part of that. And they were all staying in a hotel whilst enjoying the events. And before the European pastors went to bed at night, they put their shoes outside the door. You see, in European hotels, in those days, you put your shoes outside the door, and when you woke up in the morning, they had been cleaned and polished for you. But this wasn't the custom in America. And as D.L. Moody was walking through the corridors of the hotel, late at night, he saw these shoes and realized that his European brothers were going to be embarrassed when they woke up in the morning because they would still be dirty. And so he had a word with some ministerial students to see if they might be willing to clean the shoes. But they were somewhat reluctant to do so and made excuses. And so, one by one, he collected the shoes, took them back to his room, cleaned and polished them, and put them back where they needed to go. Now, why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because it shows us something of the servant heart of such a great man. Yes, he preached to thousands. Yes, God used him wonderfully. But his true greatness, I would argue, and many others would argue, was in his willingness to serve others. He had a servant heart. In this passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning, we see James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, asking Jesus a question. They want to know if Jesus will let them sit either side of him when he comes into his kingdom. In other words, they want two thrones, either side of Jesus' throne. They want to be recognized. They want to be great. They want to be honored. They want to be served. From their thrones, they want to give orders to people to tell them what they would like done for them. Jesus, of course, says that they don't know what they're asking. And anyway, it's not for him to grant, verse 40, who sits to his right and his left. But they have misunderstood what it really means to be great in the kingdom of God. See, look at what Jesus says in verse 43. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. In other words, says Jesus, if you want to become great, you've got to be willing to humble yourself and serve others. That's what it means to be great. Well, this then led to Jesus saying what he says in verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you want to see what true greatness is, Jesus says to his disciples and to us this morning, I am the example of it. Now what I want to do this morning is to look at this verse bit by bit. So there are no headings, there are no subheadings, we're just going to break up the verse and look at it bit by bit. So first of all, for even the Son of Man. For even the Son of Man. Here Jesus is describing himself in one of his favourite ways. Read through the Gospels and you will see that he often speaks of himself as the Son of Man. But if we want to know who the Son of Man is, we will find it helpful to go back to Daniel and chapter 7 and verse 14. For there in the book of Daniel, we see that the Son of Man is spoken about as a human being that is given authority and sovereign power by the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? The Ancient of Days is God. It's very interesting, therefore, to read the end of Matthew's Gospel. I'm thinking about the Great Commission. What is it that Jesus said to his disciples? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Son of Man is one who is given sovereignty and authority by God. But in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man is also spoken about as one who is worshipped by nations and peoples from every language. Well, in view of that, it's interesting, I think, to read through the book of Acts and see the outworking of the Great Commission. It's also interesting to read through the history of the growth of the church. You see that the church went out in obedience to the command of Jesus. It preached the gospel. People became disciples of Jesus and they worshipped him. And today upon the earth we see people worshipping Jesus, do we not? From every tribe and nation and tongue. Also in Daniel chapter 7 we read that the dominion or the kingdom of the Son of Man will be an everlasting dominion that will not fade away. And 2 Samuel 7 also speaks about this. Let me read to you what it says there. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself, this is the Lord speaking to King David, will establish a house for you. And when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Ultimately, I would argue those words are about the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. So in a nutshell, the Son of Man is truly great. He has power, he has authority, he has an eternal kingdom. He is worshipped by the peoples of the earth. Indeed, he is the Son of God. He's the second person in the divine Trinity. He is the Word, he is God become flesh. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Just take those words in for a moment. It's incredible, isn't it? The Son of Man came from heaven. He came from God. But he came not to be served. Sounds outrageous, doesn't it? Because that is the very thing that you would expect for him to be served. A number of years ago, this was shortly after my time at Bible College, I went to a valedictory service being held at a church along the south coast of England. It was a friend of mine from Bible College who was basically being sent out from the church to become a pastor. And he had invited me to participate in the service. It was my job to do the Bible reading. Well, before the service, I, along with others that were taking part in the service, were invited into the prayer room, or what I think was called the vestry. The deacons were in the room, ready to pray, and my friend, his name was John, just happened to sit in the chair that really belonged to the pastor of this great church. He was a very well-known minister of the gospel. And as soon as he sat in the chair, the deacons protested. You shouldn't be sitting in that chair, John. They said, that's the pastor's chair. The pastor wasn't in the room, but he came in, and the argument, you know, was taking place. Not a nasty argument, they were just having a discussion about it. But actually he was happy for John to sit in that chair with the armrest. In fact, he was insistent that he was going to stand whilst the prayer time took place, because all the other chairs had been taken up as well. You see, he was not in that church in order to be served. He was in that church in order to serve. Now take that poor example and multiply it by infinity. The Son of Man did not come into this world in order to take the best seat. He did not come into this world in order to sit down upon a throne in Jerusalem. Remember the story of the wise men? Or the Magi? They travelled all the way to Jerusalem. Went to the palace. Why? Because they thought that Jesus, the King of the Jews, would be found there. They thought in time he would sit upon the throne and there rule from it. And Jesus had not come in order to be served, to take the best seat. He had come in order to be, in order to serve. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And we see this, don't we, in Jesus' earthly ministry as he travels from place to place, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. We see it in the upper room where Jesus and his disciples celebrate the Passover. We see it there as Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. This was a task that was reserved for the lowest servant in the household. And of course on that occasion that the disciples didn't want to wash one another's feet. They considered themselves to be above that. But he was the Son of Man. He was their Lord, taking the water and the towel and washing their feet. It was outrageous as far as they were concerned. And I want us to try to appreciate the horror in their minds of what took place before their very eyes. Listen to what we read in John chapter 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus came in order to serve. And his willingness to humble himself and serve others is seen supremely at the cross. Which of course is what he's referring to in verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life." Let me stress the word give for a moment. You see, I think some people are tempted to think that Jesus' life was tragically taken from him. No. No, Jesus gave his life. He laid it down. He offered it as a sacrifice for sin. In John chapter 10 and verse 11 we read, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Some days prior to Jesus' death on the cross, he set his face towards Jerusalem. He knew where he was going and he knew why he was going there. And if we read Mark's Gospel, we will see that Jesus spoke to his disciples on three occasions, telling them what he knew would happen to him in Jerusalem. And do you remember that That night, that evening, when Jesus and his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus was praying to his heavenly Father, Judas, his betrayer, arrived. And with him were soldiers. Soldiers that had come to arrest Jesus. What did Jesus do? Did he hide behind a tree or a bush? Did he endeavor to run away? No. He went towards his betrayer. For he knew that this was all part and parcel of the purpose of God. He had come to lay down his life, to give his life as a ransom. As a ransom. Now, during Old Testament times, there were lots of slaves. And sometimes these slaves were sold in the marketplace, and it was possible for someone to go to the marketplace and pay the ransom price in order to release a slave, or to deliver such a slave in order that he might be free. Well, on the cross, Jesus paid the ransom price to deliver the many from sin and death. John has reminded us this morning that we are all sinners. We've all done things that have displeased God, things that have offended him. We've all done things that would cause that little black sack to rest upon our shoulders. You know, sin has to be paid for. And the wages of sin, according to the scripture, is death. Not just physical death, but separation from God for all eternity. And because of our sin, we one day will die and be separated from God forever, unless someone pays the price to deliver us. Isn't this verse, therefore, really good news? Because it tells us that Jesus has paid the price for the many upon the cross. Now, no one else could pay the price for sin and unlock the gates of heaven that we might enter in, as the hymn goes, or at least something like that. As John has reminded us this morning, God demanded a perfect sacrifice for sin. That is a morally perfect sacrifice for sin. That is why God, in the person of Jesus Christ, had to come into this world and live a sinless life, a perfect life as a man, and then offer himself upon the cross for sins. Wonderfully, he did it. He left the glory of heaven. He lived the perfect life. And he laid his life down in order to pay the ransom price. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, and I hope that you'll listen to me carefully when I say this, and think carefully about what your answer is to my questions. Do you see? Do you understand why Jesus died upon the cross? John put a picture up on the screen earlier. Do you understand the significance of that? Do you see? Do you understand how his death upon the cross paid the price to set sinners free from sin and death? You see, the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ go right to the very heart of Christianity. If we want to understand biblical Christianity, if we want to understand the message of Jesus Christ, we must understand the cross. That's at its center. Do you see? Do you understand the depths of God's love for sinners being displayed at the cross? little Tom built a boat. It was just a little boat. And once it was finished, he decided that he would take it down to the stream or to the little river in order to sail it. In order to make sure that he kept hold of his little boat as he sailed it on the water, he tied some string to the boat so that he could hold the other end of the string at the side of the stream. But then there was a gush of wind. And the rope broke, and his little boat began to head downstream. Well, he ran along the bank in order to try to catch up with it to see if he could rescue it, but there was no way that he could. And before too long, it was out of sight, and he lost it altogether. He was very sad about it. But the following day, as he was walking through town, he saw in a shop window what he believed to be his boat. And he looked a little bit closer, and sure enough, it was his boat. And so he went inside the shop, rather enthusiastically, and said to the shop owner, "That's my boat in your front window. I made that." "I'm sorry," said the owner, "but someone brought it in this morning. And if you want it back, you'll have to pay for it." So little Tom ran home as fast as he could, emptied his money box, found the money that he needed, ran back to the shop, paid the owner, and out he went, carrying the boat that he had made. And he said to this little boat of his, "Now you're twice mine. First, I made you. Now, I've bought you." Friends, God made human beings. But we have sinned against God, and our sin has separated us from God. Because of our sin, we have effectively been lost. Sometimes we talk about lost sinners. But Jesus has paid the price upon the cross in order that sinners might be forgiven and belong to God once again. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Who are the many for whom Jesus paid the ransom price? Let me put it this way. They are all who will come to Jesus, believing that he died for them upon the cross. I wonder this morning, have you done that? Will you do that if you haven't done that already? You see, Jesus invites all to come to him and to put their trust in him. "Whosoever will may come." That is what the Bible says. And you may remember the text that I preached on last week. "Come to me." That is the invitation of the Lord Jesus. All who are weary and burden. All, in other words, who are conscious of their sin and want to be rid of their sin. Friend, this morning, if you haven't already come to Jesus, if you haven't already put your trust in him, he invites you to come to him today. Jesus came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And his willingness to humbly serve others is to be reflected in our lives as believers. If we want to be truly great in the kingdom of God, then we must serve others, and we must do so sacrificially. But I want to add something this morning as we finish for us to think carefully about. You see, let's be frank this morning. This notion of serving others sacrificially may not sound that appealing. Let's be frank about it. But here is one incentive. It is not the only incentive, but it is an incentive. You see, it is by sacrificially serving others that we know great joy. Indeed, this is the way to a rich and full life. Let me read to you this morning some words from Pastor Tim Chester. I read these only recently and was challenged by them. He says this: to gain a life that is rich and full, a life into which eternity has begun to shine, we need to lose ourselves and show the sacrificial love of the cross. Then he goes on to say, try this experiment with me. Think about the Christians you know who are most preoccupied with their own needs and desires, and then think about the Christians you know who are unhappy. I suspect, he says, you will find a big overlap. Then he goes on to say, now list the Christians you know who think about others the most. And I suspect you'll find they're amongst the happiest Christians you know. It's counterintuitive. But the more you deny yourself and love others, the more joy you experience. I think that's true. And I know that there are times in my own life where I'm only really thinking about myself. And I was talking to Joanne about this morning, telling her about what I'll be preaching on. And I said, I'm going to try to resolve every time that I get grumpy and depressed because I'm only thinking about myself and my needs. I'm going to try to thank God for Jesus and pray for someone else who is in need and see how it works. But in the light of what Tim Chester says to us, and I think what he says is true, is it any wonder that Jesus Christ was the most joyful person that has ever walked the face of this planet? He did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who left the glory of heaven and all that that meant for him in order that he might come into this world. And as we trace his life, it's evident that he did not come in order to be served, but to serve. And we thank you that he served the world by laying down his life upon the cross. We thank you that he has made provision for men and women's deliverance from sin and death. And he invites all to trust in him and to know life everlasting. Having come to him, having trusted in him, and many of us have this morning, we pray that you would help us to follow in the footsteps of our Saviour. Help us to be those who are willing to humbly serve others. And may we know the joy of the Lord as we do this. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen.